Ephesians chapter 6, and want to draw your attention to verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul goes on to lay out to the church of Ephesus concerning the importance of the putting on the whole armor of God. And so he declares in chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren," and the "finally" means that after all that he has said, chapters 1 through 6, "finally, my brethren," his last thoughts, "be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." Underlying the word "in the Lord" and "in the power of his might." So it's not your power, nor is it your strength. "Put on the whole armor of God," the armor that God has provided, "that you would be able to stand against the wiles," or the methods, "of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." We don't wrestle against brothers and sisters, between family members, but the real battle is against the principalities, against the power, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand," and underline the word "able," that you would be able to withstand the evil day, and it should be that evil day, "having done all to stand. Stand therefore," and the verb, "having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Those three are always on and never come off. You are to gird your mind with truth, you are to gird your heart with truth, and you are to gird your feet with truth. And above all, a different verb, "taking the shield of faith." So you are to pick up the shield of faith, "wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation," in other words, so you can protect your mind, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Verse 18, "praying always," underline that, "praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching and enduring with supplication for all the saints. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand the importance of what is being said. And we thank you, God, for your tremendous word to us tonight. Father, I pray that you would be gentle, and that, God, that you would speak to us where oftentimes we lack. And we will thank you and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we want to look at the area of prayer. Probably the most difficult of all of the areas of our life. It would be interesting to find out, if I could, over a cup of coffee or tea, how's your prayer life? How often do you really pray? And who do you pray for the most? Are your prayers centered around you? And when something goes crazy in your life, does the intensity of your prayer begin to arise? When you look at the Apostle Paul, I find it interesting that he never said, "Oh, hey, pray for me, man, I'm falling apart." He never asked to be delivered from the fleshly things within his life. If it was me, I would be crying out, "Pray for this horrible prison experience, that someone would come to realize that they have made a mistake." But in Paul's worst scenario, he asked the brothers and the sisters to pray for him that he would not be shamed or shameful of the gospel of Christ. So his asking was for boldness, that he would be able to be faithful to God. You really do divide carnality from spirituality if you take a good hard look at your prayer life. I think it's the only thing that you can really get a hold of in your life. There are two areas that are extremely important to understand in your life. Two areas that we often justify, hoping that we can slide through with no problem. One is giving. The reasons why we don't give. The excuses why we don't give. And every one of them is because we're broke. And the reason why we are broke is because we do not give. So, by the very scenario of that illustration, it has nothing to do except to reveal a life of faith. So if you really want to find out your real tremendous life of faith, just go back, take your checkbook, and find out what you've given the last year. And look at what you've kept for yourself. Now, it has nothing to do tonight with you giving to this church, but it has everything to do with your faith. Because in the Bible, there are over 400 promises on trusting God, over 400 prophecies on living by faith, but there are over 2,000 scriptures on being good stewards of your money. And God looks at the stewardship of your life, and He's able to determine the character of your life by the way you handle your money. And I think it's important that if no one else ever tells you this, this is one of those barometers that you can always look on who and what you take care of first, either yourself or others. And it will define exactly the truth about where you are. You're probably in pretty good company because statistics declare that 80% of the church does not give. That means 80% of the church is in disobedience to God. That means 80% of the church is probably on the verge of bankruptcy because they have empty holes. And Haggai says that you will have empty holes and you have robbed me, therefore you will not be blessed. And so it has nothing to do with where you give. You are to give where you are being taught, the storehouse, you are to bring it in. And it is to be cheerfully, it is to be the first day of the week, it is to be consistent, it is to be something that you and the Lord do together. Now, this is not a spill for giving. I'm sure Pastor Window is thrilled to death I'm talking about it, because he pays the bills. But it has nothing to do with that. That's not my heart. But it's something I can go after you and say, okay, let's take a look. You can lie to me or I can lie to you and you can tell everybody else, but you go home, you take out that checkbook and you look at it this last year and you evaluate how have you handled your money. And that will tell you what really is important in your life, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of us. The second thing that God has granted to you to have is prayer. Because when you look at prayer, It defines pride. If I was to say that in your giving, if you are one that gives, it means that you have great faith in God, that God will always meet your needs, and so you are able to trust God. Though you don't understand it, though it makes no sense to you whatsoever, I don't have it, so I have to keep it. No, you're going to lose it, but if you give it, I get to get it back, and even more. Doesn't make sense. I know it's faith. So when I live by faith, then it pleases God, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, and the whole thing is about what? Pleasing God. Well, prayer is the barometer to tell you how you're doing with a life of submission versus a life of pride. So if you have a weak prayer life, you are a very prideful person. Now you can go to terms with me afterwards. But the only reason why you are not praying is because you don't need it. Because you are dependent and self-sufficient within yourself. And when you are in trouble, then you pray. But the Bible declares that you are to knock and it shall be open. You are to seek and you will find. And you are to ask and it shall be given. And you were made, and I was made, for one purpose, to bring glory to God and to fellowship with God. So, why did God save me? To be a preacher? No. I was saved to fellowship with God. You remember what John declared in 1 John, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, we declare unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So you were made that you would be able to fellowship with God. You were saved that you would be able to fellowship with God. And the way that you fellowship with God is that you hang out with God in prayer. That you talk to Him. That you dialogue. That you interact one with another. It's not that you pick up the phone and talk and hang it up. It's that you pick up the phone and never hang up the phone for the rest of your life. That the communication is always there. So prayer is the energy or the source or the juice of the Christian walk. Now you can have a house full of appliances, but if you have no electrical wires going to the socket, you will never be able to use the appliances. So prayer is the thing that God has given to you to give you the energy to live the life that God wants you to live. Tom Landry, who used to be the coach for the Dallas Cowboys, was a man of very few words. It is said that he walked into the locker room after they had lost the game, and he said, "I told you how to win the game, but you didn't do what I told you to do. Therefore, you lost the game." Now, I think it's the same thing with God. I believe that the Bible has told you how to win this game. But when I become devastated, overwhelmed, losing, then I believe that God can honestly say, "I told you how to win and be victorious, but you did not do what I told you to do, pray. Therefore, you are losing in the battle of life." The Bible declares that all they that are godly shall pray. And it is the most important thing you can do in your life. It is the only thing that will bring you into a understanding of a relationship with God. It forces the flesh to surrender. It brings your mind under the submission of the Holy Spirit not to live by pride. It is the most difficult thing, and it is the hardest thing, and so Paul declares that we are to labor in prayer. It is contrary to our flesh. And the moment you start praying, Satan will start beating. Phones will ring, people will come over, things will come up, because Satan knows the moment you begin to pray, you are going to be victorious in your life. And so, the commitment to prayer. You can put on the whole armor of God. You can place and have your mind girded in truth. And you can even understand theology. And the theology, and this is interesting, the theology means a study of God. You can study the Word of God. You can be a student in the Word of God. You can be the greatest scholar, the greatest theologian in the world. But if you don't pray, it's all in vain. Because the reason why you study is to know God. And the more that you study, the more that you know God. And the reason why you want to know God is so you can fellowship with God. So at the end of my knowledge, if it doesn't drive me deeper to hang out with the Lord, then the knowledge is of no value. And the thing that is happening today in our world and within our church is there's no passion. The lowest turnout will always be prayer. It's the last thing we will do. It is the hardest thing to do as couples or singles. It is the most embarrassing thing to do out in public. And so we have the headache prayer. Or we have the napkin prayer. Or we have the eyeglasses prayer. But we're just embarrassed. And we don't know how to pray. And the reason why is because we don't know how to talk to God. And when you do not know how to talk to God, then you feel that you have no friend. And those who know how to pray know how to talk. And those who know how to talk always have a friend, and they never fall apart. Prayer is the last thing we do, when it should be the very first thing we do. I can gird my mind with truth. I can allow the Lord to put on the righteousness of Christ. I can have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I can hold up this shield. I can grab the sword. But if there's no juice in my life, if there's no breath in my heart, if there's no step in my walk, then I will just die. And prayer is the breath of God. So the most natural thing that you do right now in the flesh is breathe. And the most natural thing that a Christian does is to pray. The most unnatural thing to do in the flesh is to hold your breath. The most unnatural thing to do in your spiritual walk is to hold your breath. And if you were to evaluate the church, it would look like everyone is holding their breath, and they're squinting, and they're falling apart because they're not breathing. Now, if I hang out with God in the atmosphere, if I abide with my Father, if I just love God, then I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to tell God how I feel. I'm going to thank the Lord for what He's doing. I'm going to complain to the Lord. I'm going to gripe to the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in God. I'm going to ask God questions. And that relationship of prayer is more valuable than all the knowledge you could ever gain in the world. But the emphasis of our life is on knowledge. And if I had to do it all over again with my children, I believe where I really let them down is in helping them learn to talk to God. If I had to do it over, this is not my wife, this is me, I would try to sit down with my son, my daughter, early in their life, and I would say, you need to talk to God like you're talking to me. Let me hear you do that. And the kids today don't know how to talk to God, because we don't know how to talk to God, because we're too busy, and so we pray at night, because there's nighttime rates with God. It's cheaper to pray at night. But we don't have time to get up in the morning because we got to jog, and that's more important than prayer. And we got to ride our bike, and that's more important than prayer. And we got to eat, and that's definitely more important than prayer. But when you look at the giants, every one of them, many of you don't know, but even Pastor Chuck has a heart of prayer. Traveling with him, he loves to pray because he has a knowledge of God, but the knowledge of God has taken him to a personal relationship to God, and the more he studies, the more he knows God, and the more he knows God, the more he wants to talk to God, and therefore it is a knowledge that is producing fruit. But when I don't pray, then I'm prideful, then I study the Word and I want information. And though I have knowledge and though I have information, it is enough to drive you crazy. Because you have not assimilated the truth. You have not allowed the knowledge to produce. And so we would say that you have not applied the Word. So it is possible to go a whole Christian walk with all the knowledge of God and yet never have an experience with God. And the way that God helps you is through difficult times. And you would think that it'd be easier to pray to God through the difficult times, but because we are a prideful people, we get stubborn. When you try to balance a checkbook, you can't do it. You don't pray. You stay up all night. What would be the most logical thing to do? Lord, I'm just an idiot tonight. Would you help me? Have God help you, and then go watch a great movie. Oh, no. I'm going to beat this checkbook. I'm going to whip this checkbook. It's me in the bank. It's my knowledge against what I've done. Well, that's the stupidity of stubbornness. When I'm sowing, and I come to a point in my life, I don't know which way to go, why not stop and pray? I don't have to pray. I'm a seamstress. I've sold all my life. How dare you threaten me? When you're working on a car and you can't get the choke just right, why don't you pray? Oh, come on, Stephen. You don't pray for that. If God made the human heart, couldn't God give you a little insight on a piece of junk? You lose your keys, and you will when you get older. My wife is in the syndrome of losing keys. I want to tie them to her with a pin, but we keep losing keys. I give it to her, and within 24 hours, now it's within 2 hours, they're gone. But we have come to realize in our home, oh God, help us find the keys. We can't see real well, And we're getting old, but Lord, before I get angry, and you get so angry when you lose something, you feel like you're so stupid. Well, you might be. You ought to hang them up or put them back or put them somewhere, but we don't. Well, you think God wants you to help you fight? No, God does. God's too busy. No. If it upsets you, then God wants to help you. If you see your children flustered in math, I hope you don't do it, but start laughing at them. You ding-a-ling, struggle for a while, then I'll come help you. No, you jump in and you solve their problem. And God wants to jump in and solve your problems. But you have not, because you ask not. And for those of you that are Christians, God will always answer your prayer. Yes, no, or hold. Sounds like the world. I've concluded that the world has two words, hold and back order. That's it. Please hold. That's back order. But when it comes to an unbeliever, God doesn't always answer their prayer, because their sin has separated them from God. And we see that in that beautiful story of Elijah, where Elijah said to the 450 prophets of Baal, call down fire from heaven and let it be consumed. And all day they cut themselves, and Elijah started mocking their God. But when Elijah, who had a relationship with his God, began to pray, fire fell down. So God does not answer every prayer of a non-believer, but God does answer every prayer of a saint. Yes, I would love to do that. No, that's dangerous in your life. We're going to put that on hold for a while. You need to grow. And it is the holding pattern that drives me crazy. And it is the holding pattern that I don't like. And it is the pride that I want to have it now, because I'm not a person of a lot of patience. But in prayer, I learn patience. As you begin to grow in your knowledge with God, you can leave here after the study. You can go to Baker Square and you should have fun. But if you hit the bed without hanging out with the Lord, and if you wake up in the morning without hanging out with the Lord, and you go through a day without hanging out with the Lord, then the knowledge that you are receiving has very little effect in your life because of your pride. So pride is a very dangerous thing when it comes to Christianity. It is the heart of Lucifer. It is the opposite of Calvary. It is the opposite of surrender. It is the opposite of dependency. It is saying that I am self-sufficient. I'll figure this thing out. I don't need help. And yet we find our Lord constantly asking for help. Lord, help me present this presentation to you. Jesus declared, if my people which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will heal their land. But the strongest word in that sentence in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, is the word if. It is the word that is the contingency. What do I do? Do I turn to God or do I do it myself? Do I bring God into a situation or do I leave God out of a situation? Do I involve His wisdom or do I not ask His wisdom? Do I give Him permission to say no, or do I just do it because I know He's going to say no? And when I look at prayer, it determines who I am and what I am in Christianity. I was with Pastor Chuck one day, and he was going to sell something. And I thought, why are you going to sell this? This is a great thing to have. He says, well, we're going to sell it. And I said, well, why are you going to sell it? He says, every year I put it up for sale. And well, that's really weird. And so being me with him, well, why? I want to learn. Well, he told me, and I didn't like his answer. He says, I always put it up for sale to give God an opportunity to take it away. Well, that's opposite to the way that we're brought up. We get it. We keep it. Don't touch it. This is mine. I don't need your help in the sound booth. This is my territory. Back out. I become possessive in leadership. I become possessive with my authority, which is only the evidence that you have lost your relationship with Christ, and the only thing you have left is this title. Because a truly spiritual man doesn't really care what he does. He becomes all things to all men that he might win more to Jesus Christ. Prayer looks out, never looks in. Paul said that I might be spent and poured out as a poured out offering to the body of Christ. And the life of prayer defines and tells us who we are and what we're doing in our life. And so in Ephesians here, he begins to declare prayer is a monitor of how your relationship is. The dependency. I heard this prayer the other day. Father, you know I'm growing old. Keep me from becoming talkative and possessed with the idea that I must express myself on every idea. Release me from craving to straighten everyone out and their affairs. Keep my mind free from endless details. Give me wings to come to the point. Seal my lips when I am inclined to tell of my aches and pains. Teach me the glorious lesson that occasionally I may be wrong. Make me thoughtful, but not nosy, helpful, but not bossy. But with my vast store of wisdom and my experience, it does seem a pity not to use it all. But thou knowest, Lord, that I want a few friends in the end. Amen. He goes on to declare, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance of supplication for all the saints. Notice the word always is used four times, praying always with all prayer. Well, the first thing we realize is that the frequency of prayer is always. So when do I pray? Always. I am always to pray. Well, Stephen, how can I pray behind the wheel? Just don't close your eyes. That's all we ask. But learn to pray when you're walking. Learn to pray when you're cooking. Learn to pray when you're pouring concrete. Learn to pray. And what it means is talk to God. Ask the Lord. When you're at work and you see someone about ready to hurt themselves with a piece of equipment, ask the Lord to watch over them. When you're walking in the shopping mall and you see some kids running wild, ask the Lord to get a hold of their heart. Don't criticize. When things are beginning to go upside down in the business, you begin to pray, Lord, give me the wisdom if it's time to get out or time to cut down. When the children begin to rise up within the home, Lord, begin to give me wisdom how to guide them to use their talents in their life. So in the Old Testament, it was oftentimes three times a day. You remember Daniel prayed three times a day. We read in Psalms in 55 that in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, will I make my sacrifice unto you, O Lord. But in the New Testament, it's completely different. It is without ceasing. It is that you would be plugged into God all the time. The concept of Western Christian life is that we pray in the morning and we pray at night and that's it. And the concept of that is so wrong. If I gave an electric alarm clock and I set the time just right and I plugged it in the wall, it would keep perfect time. But then if you took off and unplugged it and goofed off for a couple, three, 4 hours and plugged it back in, it would be running again, but the timing would not be right. And the problem with the Christianity that we understand in our mind is we come Monday night to prayer, we are prayer warriors. No. A prayer warrior, someone who really understands prayer, that it is not a duty, it is a friendship. So that means I'm plugged in. That'd be like saying to Gail, hi Gail, once a year, I'm married to you, how you doing? No. If I'm married to her, that means we live together, we hang out together, we eat together, we fight, we do everything together. We go crazy together, we cry together, we get angry together, we do everything together. But we are plugged in one to another, never to leave, ever, for the rest of our life. This is the commitment, this is the marriage. And when I'm across the country, I know that I'm committed to this woman. And no matter where I go, there's a ring on my finger that I have been sealed in this marriage, a covenant before God, that this is my wife and there will never be another woman ever in my life. So there's no need to look, there's no need to do nothing. I already have the gift that God has given to me. And I am to take care of this gift, and I am to love this gift, and I am to learn to understand her, and vice versa. So the Bible tells me I am to dwell according to knowledge. Now, that's a great relationship because we will work through things and we will talk, and there are great moments and there are greater moments and there are difficult moments where I disagree with her. She wants to put the sink here and I want to put it here, and I can't believe how crazy she is. She has no knowledge. Well, she looks at me and she says, "Now, Stephen, who lives in the kitchen?" I said, "That's beside the point." She says, "Well, this is where I want it." Well, Gail, this is where it needs to go. Well, why? Just because I said this is where it has to go. And then we go back and forth. Well, maybe stainless steel. I don't like stainless steel. I want porcelain. Well, you know, you're so old. Well, that's not a good thing to say. And she's so practical. But we talk it. We work through it. And then we just say, forget it. We're going to get a bucket and wash dishes the old way. But no matter where we go with this relationship, we cannot leave each other. So we're forced to come to an agreement, and one of us has to give up. And it's usually me. And her. It really is. Now with God, I don't see the relationship that way. Sunday morning, God, how you doing? I'm a Christian. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I'm busy. I got appointments. I'll squeeze you in, God. Come to church Thursday night. Get filled. And by the way, I need this. I need that. I need this. Take care of this. Do this. Do this. Do that. And God becomes like a glorified Santa Claus. No concept of abiding. And so when you hear pray without ceasing, you think, oh, give me a break. You got to be spiritual. No. It means you never, ever take your heart or eyes away from your Father. There's a passion that burns. And the more you hear about God, the more you want to tell God how much you love Him. And so your whole life becomes the breath. Your whole life is lived in the presence of God. Your whole life is lived for the glory of God. And God gives you the ability to talk that He might be willing to magnify His great power and glory through answering your prayer. And so you can talk to Him in the car. And the problem of our society is technology. We're just so busy, going so fast, doing so many things, dropping so many balls, that at the end of the night, we realize we've dropped the biggest one of all. We forgot to take God with us through the day. And He was always there. He was with you in the board meeting. He was with you with the children. He was with you when you painted the car. He was with you when he preached the sermon, but you never drew from his strength. And so there's a lack of confidence. Praying without ceasing. In Luke in chapter 21, verse 36, he declares, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, always." In the book of Acts, in chapter 6, verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So Kevin, myself, Pastor Rob, Pastor Don, Pastor Wendell, Pastor Rich, the staff, the women on the staff, we are to give ourselves continually to a life of prayer. In fact, the Bible declares that if I don't pray for you, that I have sinned against God. And when I begin to pray for you, I begin to look at your needs. Therefore, I cannot live selfishly. But if I don't see your need, if I don't understand your hurt, if I don't see what's going on in your life, it's because I'm too hung up in myself. And prayer will deliver you from a very selfish life. "Lord, did you hear that the school is having a problem? Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to lose our pastor. Let's pray for him." I hear people complain about other churches in the community. Thank God we have churches in the community. In communist countries, they don't even have churches. We read in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing." They prayed so much, they just prayed him right out. In Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer." When someone says, "I'm going through it," do you stop and pray with him right then and there? That's what I have to do now. People will ask me, "Pray for me." Okay, I will. And then I don't pray. I forget. Do it right then and there. And Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." And Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known." Here's the one we love so much. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God who I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have prayed for you night and day." I can't even say that about you guys. In Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain, Jesus, to pray, and he continued all through the night praying." So, the concept of, you mean I have to pray? No, you have to breathe. Okay, what does it mean to breathe? You need to talk. In the presence of God. Okay, I can do this. What does it mean? It means you got to get out of yourself and you got to look around and God will open your eyes and you will begin to pray. You pray for each of your kids when you think about them. Some will have freckles. It was probably 4 years when Heather was that old when I noticed she had freckles. And Gail goes, "Where have you been?" Well, I said, "Well, I knew she had freckles, but I never saw them before." Well, I was looking at her right on my knees, staring at her, and we were fighting and goofing off, and they were the cutest freckles I ever saw, but I was focused. Well, when I begin to get focused towards you and not me, oh man, my Lord, touch my wife. Lord, I have not been faithful praying for my wife. I mean, the burden she has, the pressure she has, Lord, the warfare she's under, and then she's married to me. Oh God, help her. I mean, Kevin, Lord, help him. Lord, keep him safe. For Pastor Rob, Lord, he has to put up with me. Oh God, help him. For the front office, Have you prayed for the front office lately? Have you prayed for the body here lately? You see, when I pray, then I begin to love. And the reason why the body of Christ doesn't love is because they don't know how to pray. If I look at Gordy and I just work with him and thank you, Lord, for him, and he has the ability to have hair and he shaves his head. That's a sad thing. I don't have the ability to grow hair, and yet I'm not going to shave. But, and I have this conversation with him, and then he leaves, and I just say to myself, Lord, thank you for him, and bless his two kids. It's because I love him. Now, him with his two kids and not being married becomes a burden in my life. Lord, would you get him married? He might not want that right now. Lord, would you do something special for him? He just got in a wreck. Lord, don't let him get in another wreck. Lord, when he gets up and works, Lord, keep him safe. And one of my best friends just cut his thumb off with a skill saw. So when I see the guys working with the skill saws around here, I always say, oh, God, please, not here. Keep them safe. Because they think they have the power to operate a skill saw, but they don't understand that when it binds, it will rip a leg apart. But to walk by with no compassion, no concern, means I'm into myself, and what I have to do is more important than everybody else, and that's not New Testament theology. I am to be spent, and I am to spend my life for others. Therefore, Paul declares, I am to watch. I am to look. I am to be investigating. How can I use the gift? How can I pray for the staff? How can I pray for the church? How can we pray that none of the guys fall? How can we pray that God would solve the people? Are we praying that no wuss would come into our church? Are we praying that God would keep us safe through the night? Are we praying that God would keep our home safe? Do we pray early in the morning, Lord, don't lead me into temptation? Do I ask the Lord, God, keep me safe driving? Lord, give us traveling mercy. Lord, watch over my life. You say, well, that's bondage. No. What would be not normal if you hopped in the car with me and I didn't talk to you for 6 hours? What would be normal if you hopped in the car with me and I said, hi, how are you doing? So how's it going? We'd have a lovely conversation. And what I'm saying is God built me for fellowship, and I refuse to talk to him. Lord, Satan has done a number on our head. He has convinced us that prayer is a duty. He has robbed us of just normal breathing with the most wonderful friend in the whole world. He can pull off life. He can turn seas. He can grow limbs. He can save marriages. He can make the barren to live. He can bring the prodigal home. And yet, I don't need your help yet. I can figure this one out. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, maybe not an elegant study tonight, but I just had a heart to tell you that the only way I believe that we're ever going to see revival is when a group of people get real serious and they say, I want to talk to God much, much more, because I have a lot of problems, I have a lot of questions, and I'd like to do a lot of things with the Lord. Father, we ask tonight that, Lord,